Amen. I hope you recorded that. 1 Samuel chapter 16. What a blessing it is. Very fitting for Roundup Sunday. What a great day God gave us in His house today, and just what a blessing, all the things. And I can look back at some of the memories when I was in Bible college. Some of you guys need to be making memories on your bus routes with your bus kids, marking your numbers and looking to improve on them, and because you'll use those things as illustrations for the rest of your ministry. Amen. And you'll look to do it again and again in other places. Praise the Lord. Amen. Here tonight, I know every one of you are wondering who won. So am I. Amen. And I hope it's as blue as this pulpit. Let's pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Hope you turn there and then we'll pray. Jesse's Roundup for the tape room. The title of the message tonight is Jesse's Roundup. Jesse's Roundup. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I do thank you for all the work that's been done, Lord, by your people in the service of our King. And Lord, I pray that you just help us tonight. We'll take score and we'll look at those things. But we know that heaven is keeping records as well, Lord. And one day it all count. The souls that were won today, every one of them counted in glory. Lord, we thank you that they passed from death into life because of what you did on Calvary. Help us tonight, Lord, as we look into your scripture, not to be worried about all the things that will come after the service, but to be focused on what you have for us tonight and your message. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We were here not too long ago, and we were really focused on Samuel, but tonight I want you to see some things about Jesse. And I want to encourage you, a little bit different tonight, something that God laid upon my heart, and I hope you'll take it that way, and then maybe it'll be more than just tonight's message. This will kind of be something that redounds, that's a Bible, King James word, that will redound throughout this week and in your life and in your home and in your family. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is brokenhearted over what has happened to Saul and how God has begun to take his hand off of him and now is going to look for another man. We really looked at chapter 16 and we talked about how God was telling him that, how long is he going to mourn over Saul, over Saul. And so I want you to begin in verse number 1, and the message is not the same as what we've been there before, but I do want you to see here as he's going to call Jesse to a roundup of all his sons, and he's going to give a sacrifice. And verse number 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." I want you to see that, we've talked much about some things that happened, but God works in the lives of people, and he's provided for himself a king to reign over his people. God raises up people. If we'll allow God to lead us and direct us and teach us, he will prepare or provide what he needs inside his people. And we need to see that right off the get-go, that God says, I was doing this all along. Long before you ever knew Saul was going to do what he did, I knew what was going to happen. And I've provided myself a king inside of Jesse's house. And I want you to go down there and anoint him king. Look at verse 2. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee. See the cow? Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, then he looked upon Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammath to pass by, and he saith, Neither hath the Lord chosen him. And Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I want you to see in these first 14 verses some things that are very important. God had a leader. In our day and age, God puts the Spirit of God on a man and in a man, and then he put one on a man. You can see clearly that there's a transition of leadership with the anointed oil and one Spirit. The Spirit of God who was upon Saul and helped him lead now shifts and is upon David. I think sometimes it's good for us to understand the different dispensations of time in the Bible, and a lot of what happens in dispensational time periods is a lot of people try to make it about how people are saved. Okay? Everyone who will ever be saved will be saved by believing upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they look forward to that Messiah. In the New Testament, from the cross forward, everyone will look back to what he did and accept Jesus as their Savior. That's how everybody gets saved. They believe on him, all right? But where they got the Spirit of God, how it rested upon them, that is different in different dispensations. And again, we need to understand that because it helps us balance the Scripture, because if not, someone will be able to trick you and talk to you about some, they'll use a verse out of context from a different dispensation and make you think in this dispensation that you can lose your salvation. That's important. That's why dispensations are important. Okay, that's why it's important to understand those things. Here we see this as just a clear thing of God's Spirit resting on a man that God has anointed king, and then God removes, he rejects him as king. A new man is anointed that God has chosen. His man, just again, what we said before in Acts class, we talked about how God chooses things. All right, God does. He says, set. He says, he talks about Barnabas and Saul, separate unto me. The Holy Spirit is speaking to the church, and God puts his Spirit in man in our age, but he always is going to show his church. The church is going to visibly be able to see God's hand, and they're going to recognize what God is doing. The church, when we ordain a man, again, this is a little bit this is not where I want to go totally, but I want you to see this is important. The church is what's been given authority in this dispensation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so parachurch ministries, parachurch anything is not of God. It doesn't mean they can't work for him. Doesn't mean they can't witness and see people saved. Doesn't mean those things. But again, God works through his church. Okay, and God puts his hand on a man. In the church, God chooses men. He sets them apart. And he asks the church to put their endorsement on that because they're the ones with authority. They're the ones, again, we say, well, does a man have to be ordained by a church to preach? No. All right? He doesn't have to be. But if he wants to have God, I mean, really have God's blessings, then he's going to be in tune with God's church enough that the church can see the hand of God on his life and then ordain him to the gospel ministry. God's already called him. God's going to empower him. God's going to do all those things. The church is simply there to say, as a body, we see God's call on his life. Amen? It's important for us to understand that here God is doing that. Not in the open, because if he did, Saul's going to come down and kill all the ones that do it in the open. You know, sometimes it isn't always on a big grand stage that people are ordained or anointed. It's not always in front of clamoring crowds and everybody gets to see, but God shows up when God is in it. And God will always reveal his choice to his man so that someone is ordained or anointed. It's important. It's important for us to see it. God puts in front of us those things. Here he does something very different, and he tells us, God is going to tell us and show us how he sets apart or calls his servants. God reveals some of himself of how he looks on people in this verse. It's hard for us because for us, we check people by their fruit, what they produce. God knows what they're going to produce because of what they have put in themselves, what's in their heart. God looks past. Now, it doesn't mean you got to be ugly to serve God. Doesn't mean that you can't, because here the Bible describes that David had a pretty good outside before it ever says what he had on the inside. Sometimes we think that when God says that he uses the weak and beggarly things of this world to confuse the wise, sometimes when we think that God says it's all about the heart, that we don't have to wash the outside. Okay? Listen, you're gonna get a lot of folks, a lot more folks to stand and listen to the gospel if you take a shower than if you don't. One of the first things they taught me in soul winning class was, you know, they taught me about how to approach the door, how to knock the door, but number three on that list was do something about your breath before you get there. You don't want to be garlic and onions right before you get there. Hi, I'm here to witness to you. And all they say is, I can tell you had liver and onions for lunch today. You know, they can't think about the gospel. They can only think what you had to eat for breakfast and lunch. Sometimes we miss those things, but it is important, the outside and things. It doesn't mean that we have to be, we shouldn't take care of things. Sometimes we do that. We just compartmentalize things. But God here is saying that to him, what he looks past is what you and I, what man cannot see, God can see. And sometimes we, even when we really go through the steps of what God can see it long before we ever show up. God says that he calls most men from their mother's womb. God knew the type of heart that they would have inside there. Now, long before anybody else saw any kind of testimony of God's hand being on them or what God would do, God knew what he would do because he knew what they would be. I think it's important for us to understand that this is something that it's not just out of our control. To be able to say it that way, it almost sounds like it's not got anything to do with us or our upbringing or what we put in ourselves. And that's not true. And I want you to see that from the passage tonight. God says that he looks upon the heart. I want you to go back and look at the verse with me tonight, and we'll get down to this roundup here. He talks about why he's refused. Don't forget, the reason that he refused Saul was because of disobedience. Obedience in the earlier chapter is better than sacrifice. Now he goes down and sacrifices, and someone's not there because of obedience. It's important to pick that up when you see this. Out of all the sons, he's got all the older sons, and the youngest was being obedient and doing what he was asked to do, and he was still with the sheep. He wasn't being disobedient or didn't care about the things of God. He probably would have loved to have been there, but he was left to care for the sheep. He goes on. I want you to see, he says, look at verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Just today I was in a conversation with folks about height. You know, we care a lot about that. I don't know how many of you teenagers care a lot about that, but I cared a lot about that. I was raised in a family of short people, all right? I knew that if my DNA was going to grow past that of my family, it was going to be a God thing. I took my shoes off as often as I could, and I fertilized the bottom of my feet, running through the chicken manure. I did everything I could do to grow up and everything. But we do, don't we? We make a lot about how tall we are. But the Bible even says that we can't change that. I was taught that as a child, that I couldn't change one thing about it. And I began to pray, dear God, you know, let me. And again, I am a head taller than anybody from my dad, my brothers, everybody on my dad's side. Now, my wife's side, man, all them dudes are like six something, right? And you say, where did your sons get that? It's from their mom's side, amen? It was natural DNA. I begged God for what I got. It's important. God understands those things. There's things we can pray about. We pray about physical things, health issues, and all those things. But even as a child, if we know how things work and we can see natural things, we can pray for God. If God can give us wisdom, He can increase our height. He can increase our strength. God can do things with us that we cannot do on our own, and we have to come to the place, but God doesn't look on those things. Those are the things we look on. To me as a boy, the things that were important to me as a young man, I mean, again, when we preach on the Lord coming back, even I mentioned it over in bus meeting, and someone immediately came to me. When we pray, God, Lord, come quickly, because we know that Jesus is about to come back, and we preach that. When I was a teenager, I would say, God, hold up until I get married. It wasn't, Lord, come quickly. My prayer was, hold up. I'd like to get married. We've said this over and over again, right? You've heard this. But many of you lived that. After you get married, it still ain't enough for you. Lord, let me have kids. Then your teenagers come along and you say, Lord, come quickly. We said that over and over again, right? There's a stage of life that we go through those things. But it's true. Every one of us experience the different stages of life and different things. But again, a lot of that is focused on what we can see, what we desire to experience. And here, man looketh on the outward appearance, not just the... And I think sometimes we get real shallow about whether someone is good looking or not good looking. But then God adds the stature in there, because a lot of times it's about height, strength, natural ability. You know, natural ability is good, and God can use it for His glory. He does in David's life. Sometimes we sell David way short as the little boy with a sling, especially when we study this. It was miraculous what God did with a single rock in the battle, just a few verses here. But don't think that was the first time that David ever threw a rock. Don't think that he had not calculated and proved out that God could use what he did have for God's glory. He wasn't slinging rocks or going before giants and believing God could do it. He even says, God, let me kill a lion and a bear. And this Philistine will be just like them. God will deliver him into my hands. Confidence comes from serving God and being obedient to Him, not in your stature. He didn't say, look how tall I am, because Saul had him by head. I want you to see here. He goes on and he says, he goes on and tells us all about how he rejects each one of the brothers. That it's not that he doesn't, that they're not good, that they're not, they can't be used, because they get called to battle and they fight for the Lord. But he chooses one to be king over all of Israel. And he chooses him. I want you to see, number one, when God looks down, this is all the whole message I want you to know, the roundup of the sons of Jesse. When God looks down at the herd, okay? When God looks down at the herd or his church or his people, he doesn't always look on the outside. He looks on the inside. It's important what we put on the inside. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs. Trying to develop something that's a little bit more than just tonight. So I want you to see some things that I want to do. The heart is something, when God looks, he calls David a man after his own heart, which is astounding, because that means that he desired the direction of God. And that's not something that each one of us can't have. I believe that it's easier for us to have a heart after God than it was for David. David only had the Old Testament scripture. He had God's revealed will for the Old Testament, and David could read that and set his direction by it, because the heart of God is found right here. God has told us what he desires of us and what he wants us to be and where he wants us to go, what he wants us to do. Now, all we have to do to have the heart of God is to make this my direction in my heart. That's all we have to simply do. It's not some waving of the wand or we're born with this. This is something of choosing to do everything God's way. I want to have the... Again, did David fail? Absolutely. In so many. But still, if you checked his heart, if you looked down inside of him, putting himself in the wrong place at the wrong time killed him. A person that wanted the things that God wanted, when given the word, I mean, when put in a bad situation, was wrapped in human flesh just like you or I. And he fell to the temptation, even though in his heart, on the inside, he wanted the things God wanted. But if you put yourself in a bad situation, a really bad situation, you're putting yourself between a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And depending on how deep you go into that temptation, the flesh will win sometimes. I want you to see in Proverbs 16, I'm going to read one verse, and I want you to see this, and then I'm going to read the 1828 dictionary. And there's about 20 different definitions for the heart. Because it's not just a muscle or blood pump. It's so many different things that they have there. It can be encouragement or courage. It can be so many things. But I want you to get a biblical definition tonight from God. He says in Proverbs 16, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I just want you to get a picture of what a heart inside of a man truly is. The heart of a man is what deviseth his way. So the thing inside of you that puts a point on your GPS and says, this is where I'm headed. This is what I want. This is what I believe is right and true and what will make me happy is the heart of a man. The 1828 dictionary says it this way. It's the seat of the will. It's what I will to do. The seat of the will, hence secret purposes, instructions, or designs. Does that not go along with the Word of God? Then it says the seat. This is what really got me, because the book of Proverbs has so much to say about wisdom, knowledge, and then understanding. And to follow that statement, the 1828 dictionary says the seat of understanding. The heart is the processor inside of man. When information comes at you from every different angle, your body, mind, soul, and spirit, all that makes you up, will take and calculate all that different information, and it will process it and seed it and record it in your heart. It will determine whether, you know how it is. I mean, again, you have things today. Again, I tasted things. We had lunch with the sheriff. And I had things I ate and I thought, that is so good. Right? I mean, it was good. And my processor had already had set some things that I thought was good. And I ate something and I thought, I'm not eating that again. He said it was bad. It just wasn't what was already registered in my heart that should taste like that. Wasn't bad. Wasn't awful. It was something that when I ate it, I went, I pause for a moment. Do you know every one of us have those moments all the time because of what our heart has processed? When someone says something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, your processor goes through that and the Spirit of God can draw out from inside of you and you go, that is not truth. Because of what has come into you, you've processed as truth. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just telling you, there are things that didn't even come from the Word of God. My mom and daddy, I hated cigarettes all before I knew the Bible hated them. My mom and daddy trained me to do that. When I smell it, I got to get away from it. I can't stand it. It's not that I'm against people that are doing it. I just don't want it for me. You say, preacher, what do you mean? It's a process. It's something that God put in my heart. It determines my direction. I don't go towards it. I go away from it. When I was a little kid, my uncles, my whole family smoked when I was a little boy. But I mean, my preacher preached against it and people around me and my uncles would flick them things off the porch. And one cousin that I had would run to pick it up to try to get one more. And I would run to stomp it out before he could get to it. You say, what? It was already determined in my heart. It was a set thing for me. Now, not everybody has that same training, right? Those are things that have to be designed. Now, I want you to turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 in the scripture, this is tomorrow's proverb. You say, what do you mean tomorrow's proverb? Well, you know, if you go through the Proverbs every day, this is where you ought to be tomorrow. And if you're not doing that, I encourage you to do that. And I encourage you to take this and read it again tomorrow. In this chapter has so much to say about the heart. Do you know the heart of your home can be determined by some of the things that you do with your heart? The heart of your children, well, a lot of times, and this whole book has been written from a father to a son to work on his son's heart. Just read a few of the verses. Look at verse 7. This says, I'm just going to hit the heart verses, but I want you to, again, tomorrow be a great chapter for you to go through because it not only deals with in getting your child's heart, you know what the Bible tells you to do in this chapter? Spank them. And many people think that they're going to drive their kids away when they discipline them, but that's not true. Most of people's children that are let go don't think their parents care for them. If they cared for me, they would take action in my life and stop me from doing the things that they say are wrong. Amen and amen. Verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Do you know every one of us know that's true? We understand that here he says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You say, what does that deal with? Is that all about self-esteem? No, it means your direction. The world calls it self-esteem. God says, in your heart, what you think about yourself or what you could be or what God thinks of you, so are you. That's not worldly philosophy. That's Bible. Freud didn't come up with that. God wrote it down a long time before that. It says here, eat and drink, and he saith to thee. So again, what happens? People put on a good show, but their heart's not really in it. There are people that come to church, and their heart's not really in it. People that do different things. Think about this, like this. You know, this is something, every one of us, this thing, this has been great for our church, having a good, friendly, loving competition. But every one of us would be well if we just realized that this card, this is something we did for the campaign, but I grew up with the church that did these, and I filled out card after card. Sometimes we got a trip to a pastor school. Sometimes we got a Bible. Sometimes we got all these different things for knocking doors, bringing visitors, doing all the things that we ought to do. I did so much of this as a teenager. And I would write it down on my scorecard because I knocked doors. I would, every night, man, we had some good teenagers in our youth group. And I had a college and career, we had a good college and career class. I had a guy would pick me up and three other teenagers and we would go knock doors almost every night of the week when we had campaigns going on. Because I wanted to win when I was young. You know, after the campaign was over, they didn't pick me up every night no more. We didn't go out week after week after week after that. Because it was about this. It was about filling this out and handing this to somebody. It wasn't about my heart. You know, it changed my whole world when God got my heart. When in my heart, I calculated out that one day that God, every time I serve God, God's filling one of these out. And that one day the scorecard in heaven will be read. Now, I know everything in my young childhood that I did just so I could turn in the piece of paper, when I get to heaven, there's going to be a trial by fire of all those works. And I can mark it. Listen, I don't need Jesus to tell me that the doors I knocked. Now, people got saved. People attended church. God got glory for all those things. But as far as me receiving reward one day, all that, there'll be a heap. And that'll be a good heap from that age of 15, 14, 15, 16. But it'll all burn up. Because in my heart, it was wood, hay, and stubble. I didn't do that for the Lord Jesus Christ. I did that for a card. I did that for a Bible. I did that to go to pastor school. I did that, and we could go through the list. Now, you know the wonderful thing I learned about serving God is I can do it for both. that I can get it in my heart. And when we do something exciting, I can influence others and I can be a part and I can fill out my card. And not only will I get earthly blessings, but heavenly blessings as well. And sometimes when we're dealing with this, this is one of the things for us parents. This is important because when you're looking, you can't always see the heart of your child. And I'm going to be honest with you. Through my experience of having my children can see my heart better than I can see theirs. Whether I do it for me, whether I do it for them, or whether I'm doing it for the Lord. And it's important for us to understand that because my heart for things will affect their hearts for things. Look what it says in verse number 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. Look, even mine. I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things I want for my children is for my children to be wiser than I've ever been. I would love them to see and listen to me share my heart about the mistakes that I have made in this life so that they don't have to make them. And I want them to see a true heart, not that they want to go test the waters, but that I truly have a heart for them and I love them and they don't need to go down the road I went down. They don't need to do the things. I want them to understand why I do the things I do them because I have a heart for them. He goes on, he says, let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. This is such a key thing. You know how much as young people, especially our young people, when we're talking about families and how many, and even adults, they can tell. Again, do I envy the sinner that's out in the world that has the things I don't have because I come to church on Sunday and I, again, if I were to take 10% of everything I make and give it to the church, think about all the things I could buy if I didn't give that 10% to the church. Think about the things we could do as a family. But my children need to know that I really believe that's stealing from God. That it isn't my money, that it's His money. And they need to see I have a heart for it. And that I pay God just like I pay a bill. Because it's His. But then they can see, and not only I believe God and His word and I have a heart for it, but I'm going to go above because I haven't given anything yet. I've just given what God required of me. Now I can give of what God's given me. That mission gauge, we're getting ready to go into mission month. That thing right there represents a heart of a church. One of the young men that grew up in my home church is now a missionary in the Caribbean, and he stopped by the parking lot the other day just stopped by on Saturday and said, preacher, hey, I didn't realize how close I was to Hayden City. He's never been here, never seen the building. He just grew up in my home church. I had him for junior church and as a young teenager. And he just came in here and just shared his heart with me. Just wanted to stop by and see me. Listen, that's something that's got my heart. It's exciting for me to realize that I had a little part in who he is and what he's grown up to be and that I've invested in the things of God. But he walked in here and he saw that gauge. And he was like, he just was wowed by it. We're not the greatest church in the America that gives. There are churches that give millions of dollars away. But that's pretty good. That's a great goal to set and to achieve year after year after year to see people on the mission field. And that's not 10%. That's above the 10%. That's people having a heart to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go around the world. It's important. It's important that you not just give to that, but your kids ought to know what you give and why you give it. You should encourage them to give. Whatever they can do. You say, well, what are they going to give out of? That's why I'm a firm believer in work. You don't work, you don't eat. You don't work, you can't give. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, I'm willing for my kids to do something around the house and earn money. Because a lot of them, if they have a heart for that, they'll ask me, Dad, what can I do? I got to take care of my missions money that I promised. Amen? It's important. He goes on and he says so many things in this chapter. In verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise and guide thine heart in the way. You see how this is where we were trying to get back to, and I'm trying to make sure we get back on point here. David had this true in his life. Hear thou, my son, and be wise and guide thine heart in the way. See, our heart has to, it sets direction. But we get to choose what we give our heart. We get to choose what we listen to. We get to choose what we read. We get to choose what affects us. And when we realize that everything that pours in is going to set my direction or going to show importance, not just to my children, but for me, it will affect my heart. The Bible has much to say in here, not in this chapter, but it talks about be careful about it. It's protecting your heart. Don't give your heart away to just anything. And we live in such a day and age now. In the past, people had to go buy a book or had to go out of their way. Now, all of those things are readily available on a phone, and I preach much about this, but it's because it's such a danger. We're not alarmed that we have the devil's tool in our hand as a phone. Don't think that the prince and the power of the air didn't come up with something to distract and destroy his church. You say, well, for business, it's such a good thing. We keep in contact, and I would say amen to it. That all those things that have been brought up to destroy and distract can also be used for God's glory and for his good. But every one of us have to choose to guard and protect that box. We have to be able to purposely use it for our family's good and for God's glory. Otherwise, it unleashed will destroy you. It will destroy your home. It will destroy your family. You say, preacher, no, I'm trying to tell you the truth. Do you know, even in this chapter, he gets into the heart, you got to guard from drunkenness at the end of the chapter. But look at verse 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe thy ways. This is God's word. Dual purpose here. Solomon writing to his son. Think about this. Your relationship, our desire as parents ought to be that of Solomon's and say, until you're ready and you can choose for yourself, give me your heart. Let me tell you what you can put in there. Let me guide you and shape you and protect your heart until you are ready to make, I have put enough in there that you can defend yourself, that you can make good decisions. That's why we live in an age that's ludicrous. Children in the home deciding whether they're going to go to church or not go to church. We live in that age, folks. Mom and dad ought to make that choice for what's right. You ought to choose for their good and God's glory. And he goes on, he says, all these different things. It's a great chapter. I pray you'll read it. But again, number one, God looks on the heart. Number two, I want you to go back with me to 1 Samuel, and we'll head for home. I want you to see something. When God looks down at the herd, number two, I want you to see that he looks not only for someone, look on the inside of someone, but he looks for someone that is, you could use the term busy, but I call it like this, because busy sometimes is not always good. All right? Somebody who has already given their heart to the Lord. He's looking for someone who's given their heart away. Remember that verse we read about, give me your heart? See, David, the reason he was after a man after God's own heart, he knew that if he decided for the things of his heart, this wouldn't be good. I don't know whether he gave it to Jesse, and Jesse taught him all those things. The Bible doesn't give us clear scripture, but either way, I believe from David's testimony that he gave his heart to God. And God put, listen, the only way you're going to get a heart after God's heart is to give God your heart. We can see it through obedience in his life. We can see it through his work ethic, that he's working. We can see it that he's obedient to his parents and obedient to the law. He's obedient to all these things. But then we see it, I'm reminded often when I look at this that he's out there and by himself. And again, I wonder how he didn't get envious or he didn't get angry that the man of God has come to town and I don't get to spend time with him. Do you know, again, sometimes we always call it the baby of the family. The baby of the family, you know, sometimes they're the spoiled ones. They're this, they're that, and other things. This is the baby of the family is the one God chose to be king of all Israel. So it don't matter whether you were born first in the middle. You know, there's a whole middle child syndrome thing. You know, if there's 12 of you, you know, I don't even know what that's about. I don't even, there's a, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of syndromes, right? But it's true for every one of us. Every one of us, no matter what stage of life we were born in, we can give God our heart. And God will take it and use it. God will put in it what he wants in it. I want you to see here, it's also this. When God looks down at the herd, I want you to look over, if you would, down in verse 18. We didn't read this verse earlier, but I want you to see this. When God looks down at the herd, he looks for someone who is preparing themselves to serve. You know what? Somebody who's given their heart to God is not only serving God, but is preparing to serve him at a greater rate. You say, now you're trying to get to Bible college. No. You know, Bible college, you look at, it's great. I thank God for it. But you know, there's so many other people that, there's so many other things that need to be trained. There's so many more that are things that our church does than just have a preacher, a teacher. Okay? Somebody was on the piano and on the organ. Wasn't it a blessing? How many of you have ever been in a church service where there was no pianist or an organ? Okay, it ain't the same, is it? Preparing to serve God. That doesn't take 5 minutes and then I got it. It takes preparation. The choir sang great song. People that stand up and sing and use their voice for the Lord, they ain't just the first time just stand up and sing. They had to practice. They had to learn a song. They had to choose a song that would fit the day, and they felt like Lord was directing their heart to sing that. We're preparing ourselves. Look at David. God has given him an evil spirit, and now he needs someone who has prepared themselves spiritually to play music for him, to help him with the spirit. Do you know, I can't make too much of this. I think sometimes in our lives we miss this, and this is important, that God uses music, encouraging people, people that love others in the church, long before we ever get to the preaching. God has been ministering to folks through people, through music, and giving them a message long before the preacher ever gets up and gives a message. And they can be ruined and leave the church long before the preacher ever gets up to preach his message. And if people aren't prepared to do those things, and there's so many things. I mean, we could go through security, people feeling secure while they're inside the building. And look at all the things that Jesse had prepared his son for, or that at least David had prepared. He said in verse 18, "Then answering one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing.'" Now, he wasn't on the piano. It was more of that harp right there. Man, you know, like a guitar, but smaller. With no neck. Okay, and so, cunning and playing, a mighty valiant man. This is long before he goes into battle with Goliath. He is a man with courage. He says, and a prudent in matters. Now, I don't know about you, but again, you want someone who doesn't fly off the handle. Somebody who is going to think things through before it comes out of their mouth. You say, what do you mean? Do you know so many times people get wounded by people who are reactionary? They react to the circumstances in our homes, at work, and at church. We can get good because we're only at church one day a week, and we can hide not being prudent. Prudent is just saying, okay, I'm going to take that and I'm going to think on it. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just going to say, in matters of finance, you know, if somebody could sell you the Golden Gate Bridge, it's because you're not prudent in matters. Somebody say, listen, it's one day sale. You got to take it right now. It's a Golden Gate Bridge. You got to buy it right now. And you'd say, let me just check on it. I'm going to sleep on that. No, you got to take it right now. Why? It's going to be a no. Because I'm prudent in matters of finance. So many people have been sold a bill of goods because you got to take it right now. And God teaches us to be prudent in matters, but not only in that, but how about when somebody wounds you? The first thing you think isn't what ought to come out of your mouth, because you can never take it back. Prudent in matters, not in finance only, but I'm prudent in when I'm wounded, when people aren't nice, when people have a different ideology than I do. You know, sometimes we're quick to just rip people apart because what they have been taught. Listen, do we not have a great explanation by all the people that have gone to university? Do you think all those people are evil, or do you think that they have been taught and put in their heart that Israel is evil and Palestine has a right to the land? Listen, they weren't born with that knowledge or that type of heart. That was taught to them. Their way was pointed by somebody else. And the sad fact is, as parents, sometimes we didn't get their heart. And we sent them to the wrong place, and that's what they were taught. Because not only my responsibility as a parent is not only to guard my own heart, but is to guard theirs. Now, let me just say this. Every Christian school teacher, your job is to guard the heart of everybody that you're responsible for. Every one of you that lead a Sunday school class, or you're a bus captain, while you have those kids, you're to guard their heart. I'm there. I'm responsible for that time. I'm supposed to instill the right type of thing and not let the wrong thing go on, to guard and protect them, their heart, because it's going to decide their way. Boy, I think about this all the time. What happens sometimes when we're not always the mighty, valiant man of war, prudent in matters? He even says a comely person. I'll just say this. Doesn't mean he was good looking. Sometimes it's a good person. And I don't know about you, but when I'm looking for someone to come be with me and to help me, that's what Saul was doing. I need somebody to come and be with me, not just somebody to play. He was his armor bearer, folks. You read in the next chapter, David, that armor that Saul tries to put on him, he's put it on Saul before. The armor bearer wasn't just somebody that bore the armor and put it on him. He was someone who defended the king's life with his own. Someone who ministered to the king on and off the battlefield. I don't know about you, but the person I wanted to be. Listen, my preacher preached this a long time ago to me, that the person I wanted to prepare myself to be was for my King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be a minister to him on and off the battlefield. I ask you young people tonight, who are you preparing yourself to be? You know, the nice thing about the Christian faith is we don't age like we do on earth. Let me ask all of us in the church, you've been serving God, you've been saved a long time, who are you preparing to be? Who are you growing up in the faith to be for the Lord? What has God asked and put in your heart to do, but you haven't followed and stepped out on? Tonight, the message is to us, church. It'll help our families. It'll help our church family. If, again, we're very focused on the direction of our heart. Are we directed after the things of God and what God wants for us? Or do we have a plan and we're trying to get God on in on our plan? Or we decided we're going to get in on God's plan and we're going to do it God's way? Or have we just said, again, I think the greatest plan that any of us could have is to take our heart and say, God, here, I can trust you with my heart. I want you to carry it. I want you to protect it. Give me a heart after you, God, and your word. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, God, through that son of Jesse that he chose to be king, brought the King of Kings into the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth. He died on a cruel, rugged cross and paid your sin debt and my sin debt so that heaven could be our home. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the message to you tonight is to accept Christ. You see, being a Christian and having a heart for God starts singularly with accepting Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And you can do that tonight. We can take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. If you're here tonight and you're saved and know you're on your way to heaven, let me ask you this. What has your heart tonight? Who has your heart tonight? Is it God or is it some other thing? Is it a person? Whoever that is, it ought to be the Lord. Why don't we come tonight and give him our heart? Let's stand to our feet. If God spoke to your heart, as Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.